Before we get ourselves underway tonight, a couple of things by way of announcement. We have this month a couple of things coming up just to let you know about. The Neil and Linda Leverance are going to be coming here and visiting with us. We're really looking forward to that. They're some internet listeners. You've met Neil before, and Linda are from Phoenix. They're not originally from there. They're originally from, I think, Wisconsin, but they're going to be here for a few days. The Bible class that they'll be here for, they're coming in the 12th, which is Thursday. 13th is Friday. 14th, they'll be here for Bible class on the 15th, on that Sunday. The day before that, we've been talking, kicking around this idea, and I guess we're going to go ahead and announce it, that on that Saturday prior, so that'd be the 14th, we're going to have a kind of a, that's what started to be a church picnic at Mark's house is now going to be too big for Mark's house, so we're going to move it here. And so if you can join us on the 14th, is it afternoon or? Well, the way this originally was going down was Mark and Eric were going to have do the cooking, and they were going to have barbecue. So we're going to call it a church barbecue. So we're going to have a church barbecue on the 14th, and so you need to bring whatever you want to bring outside of the main course, which will be the barbecue. Hopefully we'll, I know Dennis and Diana Bray are coming up that weekend as well, so they'll be here and joining us. I suppose we could still do that here. Dennis has said that he's going to bring his potato cannon. Fun for all. Tim could bring his cornhole game, and we could play it out here. Since we can't play horseshoes here, we could do the cornhole thing. And so we might have a little competition going on there. We also would like for the Claires from Dunn to be able to come up for that. I think I'll email them and tell them that we're going to have that. We might be able to have a little fellowship with them. Oh, your folks are going to be here? Okay. Well, we'll have fun. That sounds like a great time. So we'll need to. Yes? How in the world? I don't know.
Eastern North Carolina barbecue.
Okay. There. It's going to be meat, and that's. Why are you asking? You're not going to eat it. I just don't. Oh, okay. It seemed like there was something else in connection. Oh, yeah. Do we have enough tables? Between you two guys, could you get a couple tables maybe and bring down? Might need a couple of tables for that. Also, I wanted you to know there's going to be a shift in Bible class the week of Thanksgiving. Instead of having Wednesday night services, we'll have Tuesday night services. So we're going to shift that from Wednesday to Tuesday, just because I know some of you are cooking or traveling and things like that and wanting to get going. I thought it'd be a lot easier for everybody, on, including my own wife and our family, to do that on Tuesday instead of Wednesday. So Tuesday night, same times, whatever the day is. I don't know what the day is. I have to look at the calendar. 24th-ish or something like that. So that's really all the announcements I had. Any questions along those lines? We'll get more information Sunday, I guess. On when is Eric supposed to be back? Do you know?
Tuesday.
Eric's in Turkey. Hopefully not in a Turkish jail or Turkish bathhouse. I don't know which would be worse. Churches, yeah, probably.
Not all,
what are they, Eastern Orthodox or something, or if there's any Christian churches?
Well, there's one with lots of candles.
Candles.
Yeah,
well, they're everywhere. I also want you to just know what kind of sacrifice and restraint I'm having tonight, being here myself while the Yankees are playing Game 6 of the World Series tonight, so it's a deep sacrifice on my part. No comments on that. We'll just let it go. Yeah, right. That would have been suspicious. No, well, we can record things now, so it really doesn't matter. All right. And now, please, will you open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 9? That's where we'll start off anyway this evening. Romans chapter 9. First five verses, and we're going to be moving around a little bit tonight as we continue looking at some issues in Israel's program. All right, following our customary procedure, the next few moments are dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. That preparation may include the laying aside of the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of your day or life or week, and not to concentrate on those things now, but upon the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to once again take up your word and with confidence know that its words can effectually work to produce your very mind in our hearts. We thank you for our sonship establishment as we have gone through Romans 8, and we look forward to this next extended aspect of our sonship establishment that deals with what you have done with Israel and our intelligent understanding of the dispensation of grace in which we now live. We just pray for your wisdom and understanding in all the matters we are about to look at. And we just again thank you for the opportunity to be in this dispensation and be edified by means of your word and grace. And we thank you for Jesus Christ most of all, who died on that cross that we might have this opportunity as sons today. And pray that everything that we say and do will be to your honor, to your glory, and in light of your wisdom operating in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 9, the first five verses says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And those five verses, the Apostle Paul states to us the present position that Israel is in and their status. And that status is actually given to us there in verse 3 when he says, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. That's the position that Israel is now in. They are in a status of being accursed from Christ during this dispensation of grace. We're talking about Israel as a nation. Not an individual Jew. An individual Israelite or an individual Jew has every opportunity to believe in Christ just as anyone else has. And they have to respond positively to the gospel of grace and to that death, burial, and resurrection for them, and of course respond by faith and faith alone in Christ alone without any works of any kind. And so therefore, this is the status that Paul's presenting here. He's, as we have reviewed and gone over when we first went over it, he gets a lot accomplished by saying it the way that he does. But he does get on the table for us the very issue that we need to hear from our Father concerning what's happening in this dispensation of grace. And I got to tell you, I've got some misgivings myself about how I'm going to handle all of this, or how I would thought originally about handling it. Just because of the nature of, and how critical it is to go over some of the things that we need to go over. And my dilemma has been how broad to make this and how in depth to get involved in it. But there's some things that I absolutely know that we have to be able to have under our belts. Some of them are going to be familiar. Some of them are going to be more of online of a review for some of you. And some of them are going to be the first time you've heard some of these things. But I got to tell you that this can change, and I don't mean to I don't mean to make it so that your bubble is burst, or that you're disheartened or disenchanted about what I've said before. I know some of you didn't take much stock in me saying that we'd be in Romans 12 in 2 months or 4 months. I still would like to be there by the end of spring. That's something I think is doable. But there's some things that can change. And maybe that's all I ought to say about it right now. And some of the reasons why it can change are personal. I'm not sure where this assembly is going to be in some ways in 3 or 4 months from now. And that could have a major impact upon what I'm going to do. Don't get scared. I'm not going to leave. But it could have a major impact upon how I can do my job. And because of those things and some other issues that also have to do with my own personal edification, it could be that this might become an extended issue. Maybe it won't, but I'm preparing for that. And I have a ton of material to be able to teach so that at least to some degree the Bible classes that we have to most people will just seem seamless and uninterrupted. But if the trend continues the way it is, there may be some... I haven't talked to the deacons about this. I haven't talked to anybody about this. I've been a pastor for 25 years, and I can see how things go. And I always brace for the worst. And usually the worst happens. And so that's what I'm bracing for, is that there may be some real adjustments that have to be made. All of us have to make it. I'm not crying. I'm not whining. I'm not complaining about it. But all I'm saying is that if I have to make adjustments, I haven't even talked to my wife about this. If things go the way I think they're going to go, it may require me to have my time split up doing some other things. Maybe that won't happen. I don't know. But it could very well happen. And that's going to have a dramatic impact upon what I can do. But what we've got to look at is that this hits at a really opportune moment, because if we go the route I think I'm going to go, I'll have time to be able to talk with you about that. And I don't think anybody here is going to be upset with me if you hear the whole story. But we'll try to deal with that and cross that bridge when the time comes. But when I'm thinking about all of this, there are some things that I just don't think... I know that in my own heart, going back to this issue of Israel and Israel's program, it's made me remember and realize some things that I don't think I appreciated very much when I first taught some of these things. Sonship changes everything. It really does. It changes the way you view everything. And so information that you and I have gone through from when we started in Right Division around 2000, 2001, 2002, 2003, that information, when it was presented, is not changed. It's true. It's just that we've never seen it through the eyes of sons and daughters who have this firm establishment now under our feet. And so there's some things that I think need to be further said about that, and I'm going to try to do that, at least get the ball rolling on that by second session tonight. And we'll see how things go, but it's one of those things where I'm looking at it, I'm saying, it's kind of like being in a candy store and you say, well, you know, I want that, and we need that, and I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and pretty soon you've got... You know, it's like everything else I start doing. It's like when I start dealing with a subject, sometimes even in question and answer, we keep going back and going back and going back, and finally we'll wind up in Genesis. And so what I've been doing is kind of starting in Genesis. And so that's what we've been doing. And in our last lesson, what we were doing was looking at the timeline chart as it gets built. I'm just going to take this so far tonight, and then we're going to pause this for a moment, and I want to say some things about the value of and it goes right along the lines with why our Father, before we begin our education in earnest, why He gives us three chapters. I mean, it'd be one thing if it was one chapter. But it's not one chapter, nor is it two chapters. It's three entire chapters dedicated to Israel and Israel's program. And one of the, just looking at the timeline chart as we've got it up here with, you've got the earth and creation, you have the four bars that we put up there that just represent the interruption in the program, and we'll bring it up to about where we had it before. We put a couple of visual cues on here, the cross and the kingdom of heaven being set up and established on this earth, and Paul's expressions for God's program with Israel, time past, what he's doing now, but now, and to come. One of the problems that you're going to run into, and that I've run into, and that anybody who rightly divides the truth, the word of truth, invariably seems to run into, is that when you look at just that simpleness of that chart, and you see that, you know that we're here, that we're in this dispensation of grace, and that we're dealing with 13 letters that are written specifically to us, for us, and about us. One of the inherent problems that seems to crop up, and it has with me, is that you oftentimes almost isolate. It's almost like the programs are so distinct and different that we almost make them disjointed, but they're not. God had this entire thing in mind before He ever created. He knew what was going to happen. And it's important, and what I want to underscore in the next session, and we'll try to take however many classes it takes, it may be, take one or two to do it, is to really understand and appreciate the value of why our Father's doing this. Not just to the degree we have, when we talked about the necessity for our Father to talk to us as sons about what He's done with Israel and Israel's program, and the needfulness of us to know that. But from that, I think we need to take that a step or two beyond that to really gain the value of understanding Israel's program. I'm going to point out some things, hopefully tonight, that are going to tell you in the very section we're in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that God our Father is going to tell us in no uncertain terms. All of that information, you got to know. There's something, and here's the thing we cannot do, and this is why I'm prefacing going back to where we left off last time. We can't look at what we're going to look at. We can't go back here and start looking at what happened in Israel's programs as historical facts, as if we're going back there to find out the number of men who crossed the Jordan River or whatever. That has to be avoided at all cost. Because the truth of the matter is, and I'm going to come back to this, not today, but I'll come back to this. I'm not sure that anybody in this building really appreciates being in this dispensation of grace the way you should. You probably have thought a lot about being a son, maybe even a lot about being about the redemption that you have in Christ Jesus. But I doubt very few of you, if anybody, has really given a lot of thought to the fact that, you know what? I don't deserve any of this. But for this reason, because I'm a Gentile. And we've always lived in this dispensation of grace. We don't know what it's like to be twice dead in God's sight. And an Israelite wasn't that. To be far off from God. To be estranged and strangers from the common wealth of Israel. And to have no hope in the world. In other words, to go back, to put yourself in that position of that woman there in, I think it was like the 15th chapter of Matthew. That was me. That when, you know, everybody thinks, oh, if I could just get to Jesus, Yeah, but there was a time where if I could just get to Jesus, Jesus would ignore me and had nothing to do with me. And the only thing I could possibly get is if somehow his hand or his elbow knocked a few crumbs on the ground and I had to eat off the dirt floor. That was my position. And that was my position justly, because of what happened to us as Gentiles all the way back there. And it should, gaining that information should gain an enthusiasm and an appreciation for what it means to live in this dispensation of grace the way we do, and have that on a level now as an intelligent son that makes it so that you don't have to bring this back to your memory. You live in that moment, every moment of your day, that no matter what I am success-wise in this world or failure-wise in this world, no matter what forces that I can't even control have on my life, I'm still a son of my Father. I'm still a daughter. I am a Gentile, saved by grace, living in a time of God's long-suffering and mercy toward me, that had He not ingeniously done what He did, I could not claim the position I've got today. It just doesn't register with us who seem to have always been here, of what it would be like to not be in this position. And some of that's important, and so I'll come back to all that at a later time and point some things out in God's Word that really underscore all of that. But I want to come back to what we were doing in our last lesson. And as we were looking, and I'm going to just go so far and halt this, as we were looking at our timeline chart, sometimes all these charts and graphs and cartoon drawings and everything get to be overwhelming. And so it's better sometimes to see what I call, this is my terminology, how a chart is built. And that's why we were going through this. And back in Genesis, we were looking at the fact that in God's program with not even with Israel, even before Israel, you have the book of Genesis coming along where there are several things that take place. You have the flood, and you have, because of what transpires there, and what transpires later on at the Tower of Babel, I'll take Abraham off. In the opening 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, you get what happens to us, what Paul talks about in the first chapter of Romans, how that God has given us up. And we were given up to a status that will later be called the uncircumcised. We are far off from Him. Without God, we are unusable and unfit to be used for His purpose and His program to repossess this earth. And that happened after the flood. I mean, you talk about not learning. There's nothing happened, including 9/11 and including Pearl Harbor. In fact, there's something far more devastating that has happened to this nation that cost far more lives than either of those things combined, and that was the Civil War. I mean, we lost, what, a sixth of our male population in the Civil War. It may have been more than that. I'm just trying to draw back on something. But we've never experienced something so devastating to our nation that has caused us to no longer be able to go on. And God experienced that with the Gentiles, both with what He had to do with the human race as a whole at the flood, what He then had to do with the Gentiles, what the nations, what He had to do with the people of the world when they, under Nimrod, tried to actually transgress into the creature and take control of this whole thing. And it relegated the Gentiles to this status. And one of the things we looked at last time was those what I call the five major beginnings of the book of Genesis. The beginning of the world, the beginning of man, the beginning of man's sinfulness and Satan's rulership of the world there in chapter 3, the beginning of man's devolution that takes you through those first 11 chapters, and then the beginning of Israel. And that begins when God raises up one man, Abram, in Ur of the Chaldees, and begins dealing with him for the repossession of the earth. And that was the beginning of Israel that really runs through the remainder of the book of Genesis. And so when we go to the timeline chart, we discussed that last time. And now what I want to do is come along with the next phase of this. Here we'll bring Abraham down. And with Abraham, with his circumcision, God began setting aside that people, that nation of his own creation, and getting them to the point where he was going to utilize them. They were going to have, to them was going to be given the two things that they have to have to be fit to be used of God: perfect justification, perfect sanctification. They became the circumcision, and these are expressions in Paul's letters, nigh unto God. And of course, in the book of Exodus, you also have one of the great problems that Israel ran into, and that was the rejection of God's Jehovahness and grace, the rejection of his name, and instead turning to themselves to justify and sanctify themselves, when God raises up Moses as a deliverer type of Christ, he then is going to take them to Mount Sinai, to the giving of the law. And Israel is going to do the dumbest thing they ever did until they crucified their Messiah. They're going to agree to go under a law contract that primarily, or more specifically, had to do with the way they were going to justify and sanctify themselves. So the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, usually you'll have, along with the book of Genesis, the first five books of the Bible is normally called the what? The Pentateuch. Israel calls those first five books their what? The what? Torah. Yeah. So this is where all the law contract is set down. And so the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy relate the history of really Israel's, one of the most important aspects of Israel's whole history that God, as I said before, repeatedly brings up to them, is that triumphal departure from Egypt. When God leads them out of Egypt, out of bondage, the closing of the book of Genesis, you have about 70 people down there in Egypt. And God, you know, moved things so they would be there. His nation was going to come up out of there. And again, you can appreciate that a little bit when you understand the adversary and how his stronghold was down there at the time. And God is actually going to birth his nation right out of the adversary's stronghold. One of the things God delights in is taking that crafty one in his own craftiness. And so you have the recounting and of the history of their departure from Egypt there, in fulfillment of what God said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 in verses 13 through 16, when he promised and covenanted with Abraham for that land in which God was going to dwell. And that's one of the things we emphasized last time. God, you know, you can talk about, is the earth in the center of the universe, you know, geographically, I don't know geographically, but it's really there or not, isn't important. But I'll tell you this, there is no other planet. There is no other solar system. There is no other galaxy where God has chosen to make his physical dwelling. He has chosen the earth to do that. Of all the billions and billions and billions of planets that are out there, I say that in mocking Carl Sagan, who's now dead, so he can't do anything about it. And there are billions out there, but of all of those, this one is the one where God is going to personally dwell. And he made this covenant with Abraham about the land that they were going to possess and be the place to where he's going to repossess this earth. They also set forth the establishment of the law covenant in Israel's, these next four books, set forth the establishment of the law covenant and Israel's eventual preparation to enter into the land and begin that repossession of the earth. When you get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is old, he's about ready to die. But because Moses, what did Moses do that he can't enter the land? He hit the rock twice. And I always laugh because Bob Bidlack's wife, every time Bob would get upset, she'd tell him, she'd say, "Now, Bob, don't hit the rock twice." You know what happened to Moses? She was just teasing him. Moses, though, can't go into the land. He's going to die on Mount Nebo. He is allowed to look from Mount Nebo into the land and see it. And he does something with Israel here in the book of Deuteronomy. He's going to give them the law the second time and go back over all of that. But these are extremely important books to understand. You'll find very few people who teach these things honestly, very few commentators who deal with them honestly. You have such things, you have some nasty stuff brought up there in the book of Leviticus, things about bodily discharges and all kinds of things like that, and most people sidestep those. I got a book in my library of one guy, I'm not sure that he rightly divides the word of truth at all, but his name is C.H. McIntosh, and he wrote in the 19th century, and he had enough guts to talk about it the way it really is. It is amazing, his frankness in talking about some of those things. But you have so much information in those four books that are so important to understand. No less than five critical issues are set forth that must be understood and appreciated if the details of the outworking of God's program with Israel are going to be comprehended properly. And so let's take a look at what those are. I'll just put them on the board for you. These are what I call five critical issues in the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. And they are, one, from Exodus, well, actually the first 18 chapters of Exodus. Exodus 1:1 through 18:27. Basically the first 18 chapters of the book of Exodus. You need to really have an appreciation for Israel's education in God's name, in His Jehovahness and grace. We're going to look at some of these scriptures later on. Just test your memory here. The first time God uses the word Jehovah with someone, is that with Moses? Oh. Now, that's right, but you know what my question is it with? One of his Jehovah compound names was actually used in the book of Genesis with who? Nope. Before Jacob? No. After him? Abraham. But what's interesting, we're going to look at a verse that when God talks to Moses about it, He said, with all of those people, I wasn't known by that name. They had the name, but He wasn't known by that name. And it's through Moses and what He's going to educate Israel in those first 18 chapters, that He is going to lay down the importance of His name. Which, by the way, has an awful lot to do with passages that talk about calling upon the name of the Lord. That's just not evoking letters in an alphabet to come up with a name. That's not saying there's something magical going to happen if I just say Jesus. If that were the case, most of the unbelievers in this world would have some magic happening. Nobody says, you know, it's interesting. Nobody comes along and says, Allah damn. Well, I probably just lost all the internet listeners. Mark's cussing from the pulpit. But this is a critical issue that carries through the entire Bible. God's Jehovahness and grace. And He's trying to root out certain mental attitudes by teaching them this, that if it's not rooted out and done away with, is going to be the foot and toehold for the adversary to destroy them. And it really was. Secondly, our old friend in Leviticus 26, the five courses of punishment of the law. That's what they are. They're courses of punishment. They're not cycles. And they are courses of punishment of the law contract. You can't go through Leviticus 26 if you're in the United States, China, Germany, England, Australia, and any other nation you want to name, are not going to go through the five courses of punishment, and they never have, they never will. The only way you could ever go through the five courses of punishment was to, one, be Israel, and two, under the law contract. And we're not under the law, we're under grace. So that's doubly not happening. So the next time somebody says, well, I don't know, Nancy Pelosi did this or Barack Obama did that, I'm fully convinced that 10 years from now, we're going to wish we had Barack Obama. Fully convinced. So the five courses of punishment is not something where God is judging nations today. They are punishment of the law. They're only for Israel. Israel never went through them once and twice and three times. They only go through them one time. Thirdly, in Leviticus, or Exodus through Deuteronomy, one of the hallmark things that needs to be understood and appreciated is in Numbers 22, 23, 24, and 25, and deals with God's warning to Satan, some things that he has to say to the adversary, and the Gentiles. And this surrounds two characters named Balaam and Balak. And that's what you'll find in Numbers 22 through 25. And there's something about that that again lays down the groundwork for how God is going to function and how he's going to operate and how his program is going to carry on, not only through Israel's program, but the significance of why and how and the genius of interrupting the program, bringing in this one, and then when he can resume that program. And by the way, I don't know if you appreciate this or not. Maybe you don't. Interrupting a program, a historical program. This isn't like going in and turning off the key to your car and then letting it set in mothballs for 2,000 years. Go back to the garage and then fire it back up. There's a whole lot more involved in this. When you're talking about setting aside a program that all of this momentum of history has been going along and all of these things, there are legalities to this that are beyond your imagination right now. And how he could interrupt a program, suspend it, and then especially, how in the world is he ever going to restart it? If I had a car in mothballs for 2,000 years, I'd look at it, even if it was in pristine condition, and think it'll never run. It'll never start. How am I going to restart this thing? Well, that's really what Romans 11 is going to tell you, how he's going to restart it. But there's some things sitting back here that's very critical to our understanding. Fourthly, Deuteronomy 29 and 30. That's chapters. Chapter 29 and 30 is giving that nation of Israel an understanding that the law that they're under now is going to have to be made. There's going to have to be an additional covenant that comes in. And there's going to be a step to get to that covenant. In fact, there's going to be two of them to get to that covenant. But something's going to have to be done, and there's going to have to be the making of an additional covenant. And that's given to your understanding in those chapters. And finally, in Deuteronomy 31, in the great chapter 32, where the Song of Moses is given. I like Moses a lot. He's a military genius. He's the greatest leader who I've ever, I mean, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize, it'd be like, I've said this probably before, it'd be like going up to New York City right now and taking every single person in New York City, including the people in the mental institutions and the jails and the prisons, unlocking all of them, bringing all of them out into a desert and having one man lead them. Moses could do that. He had that kind of leadership. Terrible public speaker, but the greatest leader who ever lived. In my book, anyway, that's my opinion. And not only was he all that, he was also a musician. How great is that? And he writes this great song, and you get Moses' last acts, and there's several things that he does in those chapters that are very critical to our understanding as well. So, of these that you see on the board, really, this one here, the second one here in Leviticus 26, the five courses of punishment, to me anyway, in my thinking, is the most important to understand and appreciate. There's so many things given there. One of the things you learn is that God not only is going to take them under these courses of punishment and cursings and so forth, but that they have They have godly remedies for them. And through that gets developed Israel's understanding of this whole issue of their prescription for cleansing and how it's all going to come back to God and His Jehovahness and grace and not what they can do. So it lays that groundwork for the further development and germination of that gospel and of that coming Redeemer and of God doing for them what they couldn't do for themselves and how they can get themselves justified even though they stupidly and foolishly went under that law contract. And so those are critical issues that must be understood, but to me, Israel's history can be understood and appreciated really only in light of when you've got a grip on these five courses of punishment and how they're to be understood. And according to Leviticus 26, failure to comply with the law contract would merit curses instead of blessings from God. And you know this. I'm not saying that because you don't. But I want to bring it up because those curses are designed as coming in progressive courses, as we'll illustrate it, one laid on top of another. So that when you're in the third one, the first two are fully running. When you're in the fifth one, all the other four are fully running. And I never understood it like that. Because I never understood my Bible biblically. I understood it categorically. And I was taught the five, we called them cycles of discipline. But it was always end to end. One would end. There may even be a lag here, a period of time. And in fact, in the courses, there was a lag in one of them. And you would, but it, one would end, the other would begin, like the cycles in your washing machine. But that's not how God told them or set them up. They are laying, fully running, all on top of one another, so that when the fifth one is on, all of them are going full blast. So you have some important features to really grasp and comprehend. And those five courses in all build upon each preceding one and intensify in punishment. And in fact, let's just very briefly, for the last thing we'll do before we get into something a little bit different, come back to Leviticus 26 for a moment with me. And if you look at, and this is just going to get real brief and real general, I don't even have this on the board, but of these five, you have verses 14 of chapter 26 through verse 17, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you have that first course. And look at what he says. He says, "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that you will not do all my commandments." Notice that word "all" always coming up. "But that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you." Now this may not sound fair right now because we're jumping into the text, the context. But remember, God gave them three opportunities to back out of that and told them in no uncertain terms, "You'll never be able to do this." In fact, Moses told them clearly that you won't get the blessings. You'll get the cursings. "This will I do." You decided to operate on what I call a basis of my raw righteousness. So when you break these things, here's what I'm going to do. "I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning of goo that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." Now, we don't have time to deal with this in detail, but what you've got there is a list of things such as physical illnesses. There were promises in the law which they wouldn't have illnesses like the rest of the Gentile world. And they're going to get physical afflictions, enemy raids, and defeats in battle. When God had told them that He would do all their fighting for them, He gave them His Jehovah compound name, and one of those, Jehovah Nissi, "I will be your conquering hero. I'll be your victory banner. I'll conquer for you. I'll do your fighting for you. I'll do everything for you." In fact, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be their father, and he wanted to father them, and he wanted to be able to bring them along as sons until they could do. But he was going to, it was going to be through his Jehovahness and grace, and not through their own. And what he tells them here is, you're going to be defeated in battle. There's going to be you may not quite get this, it might not click right now, but there's going to be tributary rule, and it started along their borders, where they'd have border raids and be ruled by border enemies to their land. It's not a full invasion, but it's going to happen along their borders. Next, in verses 18, 19, and 20, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more. Notice the word more. It's not butting them end to end, one ends, and it's, you mean all that's going on and I'm going to get more laid on top of it? That's what a course is. I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power. Oh, what is that talking about? Yeah, he's going to divide the kingdom. I'll break the pride of you, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And you've got internal governmental problems arising. And that's exactly what happened under Solomon's reign. The cursing of the land and its environment takes place. Then in verses 23 down through 26, you have the, let's see, yeah, in 23 through 26, did we skip one? We didn't skip one. 21 and 22. And if you, yeah, you have, and if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. By the way, in that third course, there's a passage that we'll look at, we've looked at it before, and you probably know what it is, where there's actually a prophet who, in the course of his function, experiences wild beasts coming out and robbing of the children. And it's right there. When that happens and that's inscripturated, you can put an arrow, boom, right there, is when that third course of punishment came in. And there's going to be increased severity in the land, including affliction from wild beasts during that time. By the way, what's one of the indicative things about wild beasts in the kingdom? Yeah, lions will lay down with lambs instead of the lamb laying down inside the lion. Children can play and put their hand in the cockatrice den. I don't care if you can, I'm still staying away from them. Those are snakes. The fourth one, there in verse 23, and if you will not be reformed, notice how they had the opportunity to be reformed by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you, and this gets increasingly worse, yet seven times more for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you, and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together in your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall break your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And what you get in that, you get even greater. There's this continual growth and greater oppression by the enemies, including occupation of the land, and lengthy and persistent sieges begin to take place that affects them to even be able to eat, until finally the final one is brought in. And there is terminology in here that is different from all the rest, and it is very severe. And if, verse 27, you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you. He just said that. That's not new. But the next phrase is, also in fury. That's wrath. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcass of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. There's your fifth installment. That, by the way, that actually took place. If you understand, appreciate what happened when Israel was taken into captivity under the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, so bad was it that those things that were talked about right there happened. National destruction and captivity with removal from the land and captivity into the Gentile nations. And at that point, the times of the Gentiles began. That's Gentile reign over Israel. And something happened where the adversary was concerned that made that a legal issue, where they fell into his hands. And simply put, Israel's history is one of coming under these 5 courses of punishment. They are a preview in advance of their entire timeline under that law. And they preview that as coming attractions, at least when Moses was telling them here in the book of Leviticus. And each one is represented on our timeline, as we've looked at it before, by that number that we have looked at on the timeline chart. Well, in fact, let's go back to that. And we can now put those on there. The law, as we will later learn, serves as a middle wall of partition to separate Jew and Gentile. And then we have the first, I guess I should have done this when I was going through them, the second, third, fourth, and fifth courses of punishment. And that's what those 5 numbers on the top of the timeline chart have always been about. And I don't have, it'd be nice if I can't keep hitting that thing because it's going to bring in all the stuff underneath it. But that's that one right there. That's where you have that do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, and it goes like this across the top. The times of the Gentiles begin. And that's from then on, until Christ comes back, Israel will not have a legitimate king. They won't. In fact, sometimes they'll even have a half-breed king or a Gentile king, and even want one during the time of Christ. They wanted Caesar as their king. That's You know, that's hilarious, and if it wasn't so tragic, it'd be funny. But to say that in light of the charge that Jesus was being charged with, he was being charged with blasphemy. That really is blasphemous to say. But that's the kind of treatment that he got there. Well, I think what we'll do is we'll stop right there and we'll take a little break here. When we come back, I want to begin talking to you. We're going to come back to the book of Romans for a little bit and pick up on that thread that I began this class with of talking about a little bit more. Before we get, I want to do this because I don't want to get too involved in all of this and learn these things just as facts or as Bible data. But I want to say something more about why we need to understand this stuff. Why it's stuck in 3 chapters of Romans, and to maybe approach this in a way that we've never done before. And sometimes the approach makes a big difference in the material that you cover. So I'll at least give it a shot, but I want to talk about why we need to understand and appreciate God's program with Israel and the history of the nation, both in time past and to come. And it's so critical that we don't think of ourselves in terms of being isolated from Israel's program to the degree that it doesn't matter. Because that's what you'll wind up with. You'll wind up, if you're not careful, with these being a dead issue to you. And Paul will tell you they are not. All that is given for your learning. You're to know that. And if that's true, then as a son today, there is a benefit for me in understanding that program. I'm not saying that it's a function of the mystery. It's not. It's all prophecy. But it better enables you to appreciate what's going on in the mystery if you have that understanding. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up after a break. You look like you could use a break, so we'll take about 5 or 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 7 minutes.